wonder if you know that the name Jesus and the name Joshua are the same name in Hebrew. The reading that we heard this morning from the book of Joshua occurred at the time when the Israelites, having suffered the time together in the wilderness, having been freed from Egypt, were now led by Joshua. Moses had died and Joshua was their leader. And Joshua is now a very old man and is preparing to be gathered to his fathers, to be at home with his Lord. But he feels that it's important that he call the Israelites together one last time to remind them of who their God is and to see where their hearts are. It's interesting that in the gospel that we heard read today from John 6, Jesus says this, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." And some of the disciples struggle with this. Jesus has told them that he is the living bread that came down from heaven. And he says, "But among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And so some of these disciples turn away. They choose other gods, whether other gods in their personal lives or simply a false god that they choose to worship, having been confronted with God himself in their lives. Simon Peter, finally, after Jesus asks the 12, "Will you too turn away?" Simon Peter says this, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Joshua put the same challenge before the Israelites. Now, Israel at this time was occupying the land of the Amorites. They had become prosperous. There was community in place. There was governmental organization in place. In many ways, it was like the 20th century is in the United States. There might have been some who were marginalized, some who were poor, some who were hungry, but largely they would have said, "We live in a prosperous nation. Our government is in place. We are well ruled. It is a goodly land." And Joshua calls all of them together, summons all of the tribes of Israel, the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers. All of them presented themselves before God. And then Joshua says to all of the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." So Joshua now is speaking for God. He says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." And there is a long recounting of how God has been faithful to the people of Israel, how he has taken them out of captivity and given them this wonderful land. And then, beginning in verse 14, this is still the Lord speaking. "Now therefore revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living." And then Joshua says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And then the people, apparently convicted by what Joshua has done and by what they have heard from the Lord through Joshua, the people answer, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of the slavery. He protected us." And they go on and on to talk about how good he has been to them. And they then conclude by saying, "Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Just as Joshua has said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The people say, we also will serve the Lord. But then listen to these following words of Joshua. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." The word transgressions here in the Hebrew is a little closer to rebellion. "He will not forgive your rebellion or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." So they continue to protest that it is their intention to serve the Lord. He confronts them and says, "You cannot serve the Lord because He's holy and He's jealous." And they say, no, we'll serve the Lord. But Joshua presses on. And he says this, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him." Witnesses against yourself. People who have, in effect, covenanted. They have said, we promise, we will serve the Lord. And they said, "We are witnesses." They confirm, "We are witnesses." And what does Joshua say? Does he say, "Wonderful, then let us celebrate that we all worship the same God and let us be true to Him"? No, he says something very surprising. He says, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline or turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people then promise, "It is Him that we will serve and Him that we will obey." And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he wrote it on the book of the law. Who are our gods today? Joshua has reminded the people of the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." And yet we ourselves, as those people did, have other gods. That's the truth of our lives. We have other gods. Joshua knew that hidden in the cupboards and in the corners of their homes, these people had other gods. They had Ashtaroth. They had the gods of the Amorites and the gods of the peoples that they had passed through that they worshipped just in case. You don't want to anger the god of the Amorites. He might bring disaster into your household or make your crop fail. So we'll propitiate the god of the Amorites just to be safe. And if there is a fertility god in this land and we want our crops to come up, then we will bring sacrifices to the fertility god just in case. And Joshua knew this. And that's why even after the people had protested, "Yes, we'll worship God, we'll be there on the Sabbath, Sunday morning, Saturday the Sabbath or Sunday morning, we'll be there worshiping God," Joshua knows what they have in their homes and in their hearts. And so he says, you can't do it. You cannot worship God because He's holy and He's jealous. And He will not allow you to worship Him or serve Him if there are still other gods in your hearts. Now, for some of us, and for many Christians, regretfully, worldwide, there are still other gods in the very sense that Joshua meant it for the Israelites. We open the paper this morning, the first thing we look at is the astrology column. We want to find out what the stars have in store for us today. Or we get more serious about it. We may actually go out and have our chart done by an astrologer because we don't trust the God of Israel and our God. We must have some assurance from another God, from the stars, if you would, that the life, our life today will be what we need it to be, or that there are cautions and precautions that we can take. We'll propitiate this God, we'll just be safe here. Or in an old expression, trust God, but keep your ammunition dry. Now, people who say that don't trust God. I mean, it's right if you're a soldier to keep your ammunition dry, but the reality is that the person who quotes that to you readily trusts his powder and only gives lip service to the God that he trusts with his lips. When the rich young man came before Jesus and said, I have followed all of the commandments and been obedient, says Jesus loved him. He says, but what must I do? And he says, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then return and follow me. And it says that rich young man went away sad because he could not give up his wealth. For him, his wealth was his foreign God, as it is for many of us today. Whether we have a lot of it or none, wealth is our God. It is on wealth which we rely. Some of us actually call psychics or go and visit psychics, even though sorcery and divination, which is what psychics do, is explicitly condemned by the Lord in the Bible. Nevertheless, just to be safe, I need to know if that handsome young man is coming. Will there be a handsome young man in my future? Or will I have a new job? Will I have a better income? What should I do about my aunt that I'm struggling with? Do we turn to God? No, we turn to a psychic. Another God, a foreign God. Others have said, you know, it's possible to be a Buddhist and a Christian at the same time. Not if you hear Joshua's words, or the Lord's words, you shall have no other gods before me. How about intelligence, our ability, our strength of character? What good will our wealth or our intelligence or our strength of character or our astrological chart or that psychic who has become our best friend for $4.95 a minute? What good will any of them be to us on our deathbed? When we reach the point that we cross either into glory and joy in the presence of God or to eternal absence from his presence, what good will those foreign gods which we have been told to put away, what good will they do us? And so, just as the people of Israel had to face the words of Joshua, which means, as the name Jesus does, Jehovah saves. Jehovah is Savior. Jehovah is Savior. God is Savior. Not any of the foreign gods that we keep in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. We are told to put them away. And if we make this choice, Joshua says, the Lord says, choose ye this day whom you will serve. We are called to make that choice right now in our hearts, not tomorrow, not in 30 minutes, right now. Each and every one of us is called to make that choice. Choose now who you will serve. Now, if we have made the choice for the one who created us, the one who died for us to redeem us, if we have made our choice for the one who sanctifies us and lives in us, if we have made that choice, then how does it play out in our lives? How does it show? we must move from a very serious decision, a decision with eternal consequences. We must move from that to the joy of knowing the consequences of that decision. We have been saved. We have been set free like the Israelites. We have been redeemed. We get to spend eternity with the one who made us and the one who saved us and the one who fills us today. There should be joy on our faces and joy in our lives and a willingness day to day to share how we have been redeemed. There's a psychologist, Leo Biscaglia, of whom I am not enormously fond. I will just confess that. Theologically, he and I part ways at about sentence 3. But he said this one day. He went up to someone who he greeted and said, "Hello, how are you?" And the person shook hands and said, "Great." And he said, "Somebody should tell your face." Somebody should tell our face what it is we believe, right? If we really believe that we've been redeemed, if we really believe that we've been saved, if we really believe that Jesus has set us free, it ought to show. It ought to show in our worship. It ought to show in our faces. It ought to show in our daily lives. We ought to be bubbling over so much that somebody says, "What is it with you? Why are you grinning like that? What is it that you're experiencing? What are you feeling? Tell me about it. How did you... You know, you used to be the most down-in-the-mouth person I ever met. What happened?" It ought to show. And we ought to take the opportunity when it shows to say, "I met Jesus. I really met Him. I talked to Him this morning. He saved me. I'm free. And you can know Him too." Now, this is not done in our society. It's very improper, especially among Anglicans, especially in England, United States. You know, we just don't bubble much. We just don't share much. We just don't talk too much about Jesus, especially in public. It's not done. It's impolite. It's pressure. We don't pressure people. That's right, by the way. We don't pressure. We invite. But darn, really, we should share. We should show who we are. We should show that we've been saved. It ought to be in every aspect of our lives, in the way we behave every minute. It ought to be there. The joy ought to be there. It should be on our faces. And we should be willing in an instant to share that faith. I had this horrible, horrible image on my way over this morning as I was driving in my car. What if Jesus was like the average boss? Oh, heaven forbid. What if Jesus was like the average boss? You walk into church in the morning and your pastor walks up to you and he says, "Jesus is here. He's waiting for you. You're to talk with Him in 10 minutes. He wants a list of every person you've talked to about Him. He wants a list of every person that you've helped because He told you to see Him and every person who had need. He wants that list." Wouldn't take a really big piece of paper for most of us to make that list. It should. The joy in us should be great enough that the opportunities present themselves by virtue of the joy. So I ask for myself, surely, and for each of us, as we continue in worship this morning, as we go out into the world this afternoon and tomorrow, if we've made that choice, choose today who you will serve. If we've made that choice, if we've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, let it show in our lives. Let it show on our faces. Even in the hardest of times, let it show on our faces that the confidence in the one who redeemed us is there, that others might hear of him and might be brought to before the throne in worship and in praise and in great joy. Lord, give us that joy this week, and give us others to share that joy and to share you. Lord, give us those others. And I pray that prayer on us this morning. Lord, for each and every one of us this week, give us the opportunity to share you, and give us the courage and your spirit to be willing and able and to do it for you, Lord, to share you. I pray it in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen.